that. You know, you and I, every one of us, ought to endeavor every day to be like Jesus Christ, to have the attitude of Christ. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is among all names. It is the greatest name of all the earth." And if Christ had that attitude of humility and selflessness, then surely we should as well. I'm convinced it takes place because of attitude. It does. Good attitudes are needed in today's world. Attitude is so very, very important. Let me tell you why it's important. Because in the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For a man, as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So whatever you allow in your heart and in your mind, you will eventually become. Now that's why Christ was humble. He had the spirit of his Father. He was like his Father. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You see, either your attitude will control you, or you control your attitude. You can alter your attitude. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I think my attitude's all right." Either you must control your attitude, or it will control you. Alter your attitude, and it will change your life. You ever heard someone say, "Well, now, I'm a good person with just a bad attitude"? I've heard people say that. You cannot be a good person with a bad attitude, because your bad attitude makes you a bad person. Now, that's why God says he is in the attitude-changing business. We must control our attitude, and you and I both have the control. You don't have to be what you are. You can control it. You know, a lot of people wait for other people to shape their attitude in life. If people are good to them, they'll have a good attitude. But if people are bad to them, they develop a bad attitude. You know what? You have to be good in spite of what people do to you in this world. Sometimes people stay bottled up because of bad attitudes. You don't have to live that way. But a lot of people do. A lot of people fence themselves in with bad attitudes. God, again, wants us to get out of the bottle and change our attitude. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about some attitudes that I really believe that are essential in life if we're going to be the kind of person that honors and pleases God in heaven. And I want to go through and develop some attitudes here that I really believe that other people in the Holy Scripture had that can really enrich our lives and make us better. I believe one of the greatest examples of enthusiasm in the Bible is that of Philip. I believe that you and I ought to emulate the enthusiasm of Philip in the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 8. For the Bible tells us that Philip is actually walking along that road that led down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there is a man who is riding along in a chariot, and God speaks to Philip, and he says, "I want you to go to where that man is." And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophecy of Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "I can't unless some man should guide me." But I want you to focus in upon what Philip did. We know that through his teaching of Isaiah chapter 53 and preaching the Christ, that this Ethiopian actually surrendered to Christ and was baptized that same hour. But I like the enthusiasm of Philip. When God told him to do something, the Bible says that he ran. You and I are often reluctant to do what God asks us to do. Sometimes we read the Bible and we say, well, I know, I'll get around to that one of these days. You talk to people about becoming a Christian. They say, well, not making any promises right now, but I'll get around to that one of these days. And we lose our enthusiasm and our zeal for God. But Philip's running paid off. For the Bible says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, he went down into the water, and he baptized him, Acts chapter 8, verse 38. And the real question this morning, and Hal, I appreciate your prayer, but do we really have the courage, and are we really filled with enthusiasm and zeal to go out and tell our neighbors about Christ and share the Word of God with them? Zig Ziglar, I think, was probably one of the greatest motivators of all time. I was over in his hometown not too long ago conducting a gospel meeting and revival over at Yazoo City, Mississippi. That's where Jerry Clower also hails from, if you remember. But Zig Ziglar made this statement. He said, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your attitude. And I'm convinced of that. It's not what we know. It is really all about attitude more than anything else in this world. Someone said, if you don't like something, change it. And if you can't change it, then change your attitude toward it. Sometimes people are not willing to change their attitude, however. You see, life in reality is about enthusiasm. It is about energy. It is about goals. It is about change. And nothing ever great was accomplished without enthusiasm. Nothing great in this life was ever accomplished without it. Many times we go through life with an abundance of worries and anxieties in our mind. But I'm convinced of this, that we need to stop worrying about what can go wrong and start getting excited about what can go right. There are so many things in this world that can go right and do, and we need to praise God and thank God for it. You know, all of us, perhaps maybe in our life, have had setbacks at times. How many of you remember a man with the name of Nolan Ryan? In 1989, Nolan Ryan reached an incredible, believe it or not, and you look at the history of his life, it's amazing. But in 1989, he had reached an incredible 5,000 strikeouts. And all of those were no-hitters. He's a phenomenal baseball player, and certainly an administrator now down in Houston. But in his rookie year, and I want you to think about this, in his rookie year, 18 years earlier, Gil Hodges, who was the manager of the Mets, was extremely impatient, can you believe it, with Nolan Ryan. Although Ryan could consistently throw the ball over 90 miles an hour, most of the time, it didn't go over the plate. He was walking everybody, and even hitting a lot of people with the ball as well. And Hodges told Ryan at the beginning of a particular game that if he didn't start pitching better in the game, he was going to pull him out and trade him, and he would be finished. Ryan went into that game trying his best, determined that he was going to succeed, but he was miserable that day. He walked something like 7 or 8 batters in 4 innings. Hodges took him out, like he said. And later that season, he was traded to the Angels, if you remember. After the game, Richard Reeves went down into the locker room to interview the players. He noticed Nolan Ryan was apart from the others, and he was there looking into a mirror, and he obviously was having great difficulty tying his tie. Reeves got closer to him and noticed that there were tears in the eyes of Nolan Ryan. He was crying. He couldn't see the tie because of his tears. Reeves remembered that incident on the occasion of celebrating Nolan Ryan as one of the great immortals of baseball. He remembered that this legendary man, Nolan Ryan, began his long string of successes thinking, just thinking, that he had failed. But he kept on working. He didn't lose his enthusiasm. He kept on practicing, and he kept on doing his job. You know, whatever you're doing, the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And it's true. You keep working at it. Don't lose your enthusiasm. And when we talk about people that are lost and separated from God and Christ, don't lose your enthusiasm. Philip had it, and we can have it as well. Philip was excited. And the world is searching for truth. And if Philip was excited, you and I ought to be as well. And are we showing them the way of truth? Matthew 5:14. We are to be a light in a world of darkness. And I want to tell you about another attitude we need to have, not just enthusiasm and zeal, but I believe there ought to be a spirit of willingness in our world today that is lost in many circles. The spirit of volunteerism. And Isaiah had captured that spirit well. There was a time when God brought to the attention of the society of his day about who would go and who would serve for him. And Isaiah said, I also heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Send me. You see, willingness is often that missing puzzle piece it is in life to success and achievement. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you involved in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you teaching a Bible class? Are you visiting with those who need help? Are you reaching out to the hungry? Are you reaching out to the downtrodden? Are you doing what you can to motivate and encourage other people? I believe that is the spirit of willingness that is often missing. Enthusiasm, willingness, great combination for success. But there's another thing, and that is we need the faith of Job. Job was a man of God in every way. As a matter of fact, back during those days, and the book of Job, believe it or not, is believed to be the oldest Bible, the oldest book of the Bible, chronologically speaking. You remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was not written until after that particular age. Moses wrote that during the what we call the Jewish dispensation. Now, if you go to your Bible, you'll notice that it starts with Genesis because it's starting with the account of the creation of mankind. But many scholars believe that the book of Job is perhaps the oldest book in all of the Bible. But Job was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who could say, though he slay me, yet will I serve him, as he spoke about God. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. You see, Job was one who walked by faith. He had the attitude that you and I ought to embody in our own lives. The Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. You ever heard people say, well, I just can't see my way clear to do that when they talk about spiritual things? You know what? God doesn't want us to see our way clear. He wants us to walk by faith. And many are unwilling to walk by faith. It's an attitude that is based upon life after death. He asks the question in Job 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? He said, all the days of my hard service, I will wait until my change comes. He knew that it would come that time when God would bring him into his own presence, and he remained very faithful unto God until the time of his death. Job's trust was rewarded, you will remember, for God blessed him in the end. And in the book of Job 42, that last chapter in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning of his life." What is faith anyway? When we talk about his faith, well, the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 1 said it this way, that faith is being sure. It is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sometimes we pray through faith, and sometimes we don't immediately see an answer to God or from God. Do you do that? You pray about it and you think, well, you know why God answered my prayer? Let me tell you something. If God answers your prayer, he is increasing your faith. If he doesn't, he is training your patience. You see, God is not limited by our time schedule. He doesn't work by our calendar. He doesn't work by this clock, nor do I, but I will get you out in time to eat. Let your faith be bigger than your fears. Again, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. You can't do it. Winning combination, enthusiasm, willingness, and faith. And that leads us to another thing that I think that we need to develop in our life. And that is the attitude of Joshua in the home as we know it. You know, Joshua was a great leader of Almighty God. He succeeded Moses in leading the children of Israel. And the Bible in the book of Joshua 24 and verse 14 exhibits a spirit that I really believe, again, ought to embody the church. He says, "Now for fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." And he says, serve the Lord. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what we need in the homes of America today? Is leadership. Leadership in the home. A father leading and guiding his children in the way of God. We wonder sometimes why children go astray. We wonder sometimes why our children disappoint us. We wonder sometimes why our children don't stay faithful to God. Maybe it's because we're not being the kind of leaders that we ought to be. We need to teach our children to have confidence in God. We do. For Isaiah 54 and 13 says, "And all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." You see, Joshua's attitude was contagious as well. And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord." Joshua 24 and verse 21. That brings us to another attitude, and that is the boldness of Stephen. You know, sometimes people think it's wrong to be bold. It's not wrong to be bold. If you're bold for the right things. If people are bold for the wrong things, God says we ought to be bold for the right things, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we get excited about the right things? Many people in the body of Christ today have a lackadaisical attitude, and they're waiting for someone else to get out there and fight their battles for them. You and I are in a spiritual war, folks. We are. And you and I are battling Satan every day, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And that's why we put on the whole armor of Almighty God. We got a lot of lazy folks, however, in the world. We got a lot of folks that fail to realize that all of us are fighting the battle. You can't be lazy. You can't. We must be bold. Someone said, if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was and always will be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. And if it sits in your living room and messes up your stuff and eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and never behaves as if you set it free in the first place, you either married it or you gave birth to it. You can't sit on the sideline, folks. You got to get up and start doing something. Be bold in the Lord. Philip, or rather Stephen, said in Acts 7 and verse 51, "And you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye." You see, Paul prayed for that same kind of boldness that Stephen had, did he not? He said, as for me, the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, listen to it, as I ought to speak, Ephesians 6, verse 19 and following. It is an attitude that many, many so-called Christians lack. It is. Something that I will always remember, and it was a little quote that I heard many, many years ago, but it really sticks in my mind. It's an important one. Keep your head up, because God gives His most difficult battles to the strongest soldiers. So if you think that you are fighting a battle today, you remember this. God doesn't put anything on you that you are incapable of bearing. Paul says that if He puts something on you, sometimes He provides a way of escape if we pursue it. If God is for us, Romans 8 and verse 31, who can be against us? And when I think of boldness, I can't help but think, number 6, of Paul's courage. You know, we all need courage, don't we? We do. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I hear people use this little word, I can. I like that. I can. I can do it. A lot of people say, oh, I can't do that. I can do that. And I can is the first phrase that leads to success. I can do it. But those who sit back and say, I can't, and there are some who do, it is the first step in failure. It is. With God's help, you and I can lift the world off of our shoulders. We can. Sometimes we feel that we are weighed down with the pressures of life and that the world is heavy on us. Let me tell you something. You can lift the world high with courage that God gives unto His children. You see, there is a promise from the Lord and strength for every trying circumstance in life. Whether it is persecution, whether it's death, whether it's affliction, desertion, whatever it happens to be. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the acquired ability to move beyond our fears and our anxieties. And someone has appropriately said that life, listen, shrinks or it expands in proportion to one's courage. And I'm convinced of that. I think it's one missing ingredient in the church today is we don't have any courage. We don't. The attitude of courage enables us to conquer all things. All things. The fear will subside when we exhibit the courage that God has called upon us to have. But last of all, the attitude that we all need in life, and I really believe this, is the attitude of humility. And no one exhibited any better than did our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Philippians 2, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because He did, He is highly exalted by Almighty God. The humility of Jesus. And if my Lord, who is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, who made me, according to the book of John chapter 1, who gave His life for me, then I believe that I too must humble myself. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Oh, there are all kinds of good attitudes that are needed today. I think of those in Acts chapter 2 when they heard the word of God. They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves as well. For now, when they heard this, the message of Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And they were told by Peter to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches us that they humbly obeyed the Lord's command. For in Acts 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, "Then those that gladly received the word," or his word, "were baptized. And that day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Think about it. A spirit of humility. In reality, attitude is reshaping your life by the power of your mind, the mental attitude. And let me ask you this morning. Do you know that attitudes, and I said this a moment ago, attitudes are contagious. They are. But is yours worth catching? Is yours worth catching? You know, sometimes it's hard for people to be humble. I think that's why people rarely surrender unto Christ. People can't conquer the pride. We were talking about that this morning in our Bible class. If you can't get a man to conquer his pride, he won't humble himself and follow the teachings of Christ. One day a man was traveling by train from Washington, D.C. to Miami, Florida. The train had just left the station when he noticed a strange occurrence. Just a few seats in front of him, a gentleman began to have a rather severe seizure, which threw him sprawling onto the floor. But immediately, the person seated next to him jumped up and began to do what he could to help him. He held the convulsing man's head so that he wouldn't bang it on the floor. He moved him so that he wouldn't hit any of the nearby seats, and he continually spoke words of encouragement and comfort to him. When the seizure stopped, the man gently picked up his friend and set him back in his seat, and then he applied a cool, moist cloth to his forehead. Soon they were both asleep, but the scene repeated itself several times before they arrived in Miami. Upon arrival, the man who had been observing all of this approached the helping friend and asked him, he said, "Can you please tell me the story behind your friend with the seizures?" And the gentleman was happy to reply, and he told his story. He said, "Several years ago," he said, "my friend and I were in the Vietnam War, stationed in Vietnam. We had both been wounded, but only I could walk. My friend stayed behind the enemy lines with me. Finally, after 3 days, he picked me up and carried me back to the American camp. The trip took 3 weeks, and we should have been killed. We were soon shipped home and became separated. A few years later, I learned that my friend was having these seizures due to his injury. Of course, my leg had healed completely, and I was able to walk. But he was alone and desperate and completely unable to help himself. I quit my job and sold everything I had to go to his side. I figured that after all that he had done for me, after all he had done for me, there wasn't anything that I wouldn't do for him." Sometimes people are so filled with selfishness and pride that we fail to humble ourselves in the sight of God. We need to discover God's purposes and dreams for us and take steps toward obedience and then enjoy the adventure. That's what life really is all about, isn't it? And when it comes to God's Word, we ought to learn it. We ought to obey it. and then be saved by it. Are you ready this morning to obey Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins? Let me ask you a question. Don't you think it's time to obey God? Don't you think it's time? If not, when? And it's all in attitude. Some people go to hell with bad attitudes. And I'm going to tell you something. Only those who have good attitudes go to heaven. I hope yours is good enough to get you there. If it's not, will you change it and reshape it this morning while we stand and while we sing?